wanted to follow up on what Ben was talking about with missions and just, you know, I noticed there's a, of course, we have a lot of new folks, and I just wanted to tell you a little bit about one of the missions in the bulletin. It's called the Pop Tabs for Ronald McDonald House. We collect the tops of your pop cans, and I take them down to the Ronald McDonald House, either down at the University of Pittsburgh or down in Morgantown. For some reason, that piece of aluminum is much more valuable than the can, and they collect those, and they take that, and they melt them down, and they use that money that they get to serve families that come to those hospitals that can't afford to be there. I've gone down there and seen 55-gallon drums, you know, 30, 40, 50-gallon drums filled with these pop tabs. And they use those to serve families. And the reason I know that is because when our son Mitchell was very young, we spent a lot of time up at the Children's Hospital of Michigan, months actually, up there. And all of our stay was covered because the Ronald McDonald House, you know, accepted us to stay there. So it's near and dear to our heart. So it's not something that's hard to do. When you pop your cans, take the tops off, bring them into the church, there's boxes and places to put them in. But realize that they go to a very good cause, and they mean a lot to the Ronald McDonald Houses. And then the other thing I wanted to share with you is, because this doesn't happen very often at all, it's probably the first time in several years, but one of our missions right at Christmas time is to serve disabled veterans with gifts, and we got gift cards for a couple veterans, but just so you know, this year we served 40 disabled veteran families. And I worked with Highmark, where I work, and they sponsored 10. And then, you know, our church sponsored 2 veterans, and so on. Other friends sponsored some. And I got a letter from one of the wives of one of the veterans that I wanted to share with you. She says, "Dear Brian, I was given your contact name from Matt at the VA. I just wanted to take a minute to thank you and Highmark and all your friends for the very generous gifts for my family. When we went to pick up everything from Matt, I was expecting maybe a gift or two for my sons, but I never expected to find 2 garbage bags filled with gifts. It's very hard for my husband and I to accept any help. Actually, we denied the gifts when Matt asked us at the beginning of your program, but we relented and accepted. Both of us have worked so very hard for where we are at now, but sometimes we just need that help, and it really makes a difference. My husband was wounded in combat in Afghanistan back in 2011. Since then, he's had 10 surgeries, last month being his 10th. He still has at least 1 or 2 more to go that we know of right now just to get him back to normal. He does now have a full-time job, but has to take at least 3 to 4 months off coming up for his hip surgery. So your generosity was perfect timing for us. The boys absolutely loved all their gifts. It's almost as though your friends and staff members knew them personally. Please express our gratitude to all of your wonderful friends and employees for making our Christmas absolutely wonderful. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas and happy, healthy New Year. That makes it all worth it." Hearing that. Not very often that I get letters back from the VA and hear about what's, you know, what happened, but know that what you're doing at Christmas time makes a big difference for them. So I'm glad that you decided to brave it and come out on this New Year's Day. Have you had any time to think about, you know, 2016 and everything that happened? How was it? Was 2016 a great year for you? Were there bumps in the road to get here today, or did you face trials, troubles, and tribulations to get to this day? Well, I think that if we had to raise our hand, we all had some challenges during 2016 that we had to face, right? Well, I want to talk to you about today is, one, I'm going to do something interesting. I'm going to try to weave some American history into my sermon to kind of give you a perspective, and talk to you today about why we should never give up on meeting our challenges head on. Why we should praise the Lord when times are good, and lean on our faith through the tough times and praise him in the tough times. That we can not only just find among ourselves those that have counted on the Lord to get through tough times, and we can relate to them, but also there's events across time that inspire us to get through tough times. So let's pray first. Lord, thank you for gathering us here today. I pray that you would bless our time together, that you would open our hearts and minds, that the message would ring true, and Lord, would just inspire us to share it with others, Lord, that maybe just one person would draw closer to you, Lord, one at a time. We just pray that for all those that couldn't be here today, that are traveling, and Lord, and we just ask you to bless all those that are spending time with family and friends, and pray that you would give them a restful holiday. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to mid-December in 1777, okay? Frank, you were probably around back then. The commander of our Continental Army, George Washington, at this time, is leading his worn-out troops and discouraged troops to their winter quarters in Valley Forge. And if you see this painting, even the horses' heads are down. I mean, it's you look at the men that are in front that, you know, they don't even have full uniforms on. They're wearing rags, blankets. On top of that, the British have just recently defeated Washington in the Battle of Brandywine to take over Philadelphia, which was then our nation's capital. So we don't even have a capital city anymore in the country. So Washington's leadership is being questioned. The army's on the brink of collapse. He had hoped at this time to provide his men with better food and clothing, but Congress was unable to provide the money for fresh supplies. Some things never change, right? Then, on Christmas Eve, his troops dined on a wonderful meal of rice and vinegar. In the camp, the troops were forced to bind their bleeding and frostbitten feet with rags, blankets, and things to try to keep their feet warm because their boots were so worn out from all the marching, and they're just, like I said, there wasn't any money to provide them new boots. It's interesting, in a letter to friends and compatriots, he wrote several letters during that time. He said, "There were men marching without clothes, blankets, or shoes. They were leaving bloody trails in the snow. Men who displayed patience and obedience, which in my opinion can scarce be paralleled." So things are pretty bad. To top it off, Congress is also secretly discussing, how can we replace George Washington? I don't know about you if you've ever spent any time in Philadelphia in the winter, but winters there can be absolutely brutal. I lived there for 10 years, and I remember when I was a kid, there were a couple winters that we could actually skate in our backyard. It was that cold. The troops had arrived at Valley Forge on the 19th of December, and 8 days later, the deepest single snow of that season fell, which was followed by the severest cold spell. They had nothing but tents to sleep in at that time, and I can probably guarantee you, no, I can't probably, I definitely guarantee you, they didn't have thermal sleeping bags back then. So I tell you all this because I'm thinking most of the men at Valley Forge, including General Washington, were probably thinking that 1777 was not the best of years for them. So, thinking about 2016 and the trials that you might have faced, are you looking ahead to 2017 with worry and consternation? If you're going through tough times now, then the verse that Ben read, and I'm going to read it again, that's for you. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. while we look at not all things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. We need to remember that our troubles, in the whole scheme of things, are small, and they won't last very long. But by enduring through them, they produce for us what Paul says is an eternal glory far beyond all comparison. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, which is on the slide, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Can we muster that courage that Paul speaks of to walk with God in faith? You know, I think God is far more interested in what we're being molded into than what's actually happening to us. He allows trials and troubles and problems in our lives to try to teach us diligence. And sometimes that's not something that we realize at that time, right? Diligence, determination, character, I think it's a real test of our faithfulness. And the million-dollar question is, can we continue to serve God even when life really stinks? When it's really bad. Remember what Ben said when he was reading Isaiah. God is a God of new things. There's new things to come. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And then that reminds me of my absolute favorite verse. Yet those who wait in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Being strong in the Lord is what's going to give us strength to get through. I have a really quick video I want to show you. And just to set the stage, it's the Big Ten championship of the 600-meter race. Okay, so realize that the four women that you're going to see racing, they're all Olympic hopefuls. These are all world-class runners, okay? And I think one runner, Heather Dornadin, in this race from Minnesota is going to demonstrate a lesson for us to take into 2017. Go ahead, Ben.
The 600 meter underway. Heather Dornadin of Minnesota finished second this event a year ago.
She's in the third position right now.
And Dornadin is probably going to be your favorite. She actually won the NCAA championships in 2006.
So three lap race.
But she only won one Big Ten championship in the 2 years.
Three laps in this event, 600 meters, three times around the 200 meter track here at the Fieldhouse.
Second place right now.
She's looking very confident, and the Penn State runner is just running amazing today. She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Fondor moving into the lead, a sophomore from Penn State. Dornadin running second.
Dornadin last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship, so they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend, and she's just coming by Fondor now in the home stretch, heading into the bell lap.
Dornadin falling down, gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dornadin is flying down the backstretch.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Fondor, and she may catch the leader.
Wow.
But she's got fun.
This is a gutsy effort by Dornadin. Can she pull it off? She's moving to third. Dornadin coming down the stretch from the outside. Dornadin coming on strong.
That is amazing. To fall in a 600.
I
mean, this is an extended 400, basically. To fall with 200 meters to go and get up and win, that is unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
She ended up winning by 4/100ths of a second.
Here's the fall.
Go ahead, Ben. You can
start. She trips on Fawn's.
So, in an interview after the race, Heather said, I try to tell myself before the start of every race that all things are possible through Christ. And first and foremost, I have to send the credit his way, because I certainly didn't feel like I did that all by myself. What a testimony. You know, to be really clear to me, I don't think the message from watching that is that Heather won. It's remarkable that she did win. But the message is that she didn't give up and rose to the challenge. There was one lap to go. She fell flat on her face. And the first thing that she saw when she looked up were feet. And they were way ahead of her. You know, when you get up like that and you see so people far ahead, you could just say, I'm done. I'll walk the rest of the way and finish. But she didn't give up. And I think her story is just one of many of those that of those who understand that they can achieve anything if they just won't give up and trust God. You know, in Matthew 19:26, Jesus is talking to his disciples about who can be saved and how hard it is for a rich man to be saved. You know that verse, going through the eye of a needle. But at the end of that verse, it says something that I think we need to remember. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. So I know you've probably heard this many, many times before, but it's not about how many times you fall, but it's what you do when you get up. What do you do after you get up? A student once asked Thomas Edison how he managed to not give up during his 5,000 failed attempts of inventing a functioning light bulb. He answered the student something like this: what do you mean? I didn't fail. I just discovered 5,000 ways not to do it. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We need to look at our failings and our failures as lessons, and our trials and tribulations as lessons in how to be more Christ-like. And I think this is something we all overlook, because we tend sometimes to just let it discourage us. We need to look at it as a lesson. It's a step to move forward. And there's two examples from the Bible that I wanted to share with you that I think are really good lessons for us to take from. And one is the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. You know, he faced overwhelming odds and opposition, yet he completed his task. You know, first he finds out, he's devastated when he finds out that his city is destroyed. It's totally destroyed. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. That's the news that he gets in Nehemiah 1. But he prays to the Lord, and he gets answers to his prayers, and miraculously the king provides him all the materials he needs to rebuild the gates and the wall, and he actually receives letters from the king that get him safely all the way across that passage to get to Jerusalem. However, we find out from Nehemiah in chapter 2 that there's very dangerous opposition. There's two governors, Sanballat and Tobiah, who do not want this rebuilding to occur because they're governors around that area, and they don't want to see Jerusalem to get strong again. So they'll do anything they can to try to stop rebuilding that wall, even embedding doubt in all of the people of Jerusalem. So the opposition is so fierce that as they're rebuilding this wall, they are alternatively wielding weapons and building. So they've got some people that are building and other people are holding swords and shields because an attack is imminent. But they keep doing it. They keep rebuilding. But not only does Nehemiah then complete this monumental task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, but he does it in 52 days. Does it in less than 2 months. So anything is possible when we trust in God. And another inspiration story is the story of Moses in Exodus. You know, God we know has chosen Moses to free his people as slaves in Egypt. But Moses has to speak to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time. So he goes to Pharaoh time after time, commanding him, let my people go. And as I'm writing this, I'm saying, let my people go, and I'm seeing Charlton Heston. Let my people go. And over, Pharaoh says, no. Yet Moses keeps coming back, as the Lord commanded him to do. Pharaoh made things nearly unbearable for the Israelites because of these requests. And an example of that is he no longer supplied straw for the brick making, but he demanded that they have the same quota of those bricks, right? The people had to gather their own straw. So not only are they taking their own time to gather straw, he made their bondage heavier and heavier and their tasks more difficult. Things got worse and worse, and the people rebelled and they began to blame Moses. But in Exodus 6, God speaks to Moses and he tells him, basically, wait and watch. So Moses had been facing rejection, failure, and discouragement, but he was absolutely in the will of the Lord. But you know how the story ends, right? The plagues are cast upon Egypt, and Pharaoh finally releases the Jews. This is that never give up attitude that Moses displayed. And we need to know that God has given every one of us the strength to be in his will and yet face failure. What do we do when we face failure? We have the strength to get through it, build upon it, and move on. God is a God of new, just like Ben said. Okay, so let's go back to Valley Forge. So there's a lot of speculation around what's called the prayer at Valley Forge by George Washington, a lot. I read a lot of different sources, but it's said that as the winter waged on in 1777 going into 1778, that Washington grew more somber and he sought a lot of time alone. At one of these times, it was said that he was seen alone in the nearby woods on bended knee praying to God. Is that really that hard to believe? Should there really be that much controversy around that? I don't think so. The father of our country, at that time, the man leading the army to free that country from oppression from the British, is praying, possibly to deliver his troops safely through the remaining winter, where he was watching men die daily, and all the battles that were to come that they had to face. You know, when you read history and you read how, quote, lucky George Washington was in earlier battles, and I don't say he was lucky, I say he was a blessed man. He had more than one horse shot out from underneath him in battles. And also he would get back to camp and he'd take his jackets off, and there were bullet holes in his jackets with no injuries, no wounds, in his hat, in his coats. And he wasn't injured. So a faithful man, most likely, but unarguably, he was a leader that didn't want to give up on that cause for freedom, and he overcame the winter at Valley Forge to obviously lead our Continental Army to victory over the British. But when all things seemed so bleak at Christmas time in 1777, the new year of 1778 was going to be so much better. Of course, right, he would later go on to become our first president, and miraculously, he was unanimously elected. No votes against him, every vote for him. But let me tell you where you should find your absolute true inspiration. You find it from the one who kept his word, even though God's people sometimes don't keep theirs. When Peter worshiped him at the supper and cursed him at the fire, he didn't give up. When people spat in his face, he didn't spit back. When a whip ripped open his back, he didn't command the angels to strike them dead. And when they fastened the hands of the only ever innocent one to a cross with spikes, it wasn't the soldiers who held them steady. It was the hand of his father that held his hand steady. It is those wounded hands that are the hands that carry us through the toughest of times. Those are the hands we look for. Those hands are going to reach down from heaven again and again and again, as many times as it takes to pick us up when we're knocked down and tempted to give up. So the next time that bad news or tough things shatter your day or your year, take a walk. Walk yourself up to Calvary's Hill, where there's a cross stained with the holy blood from the hands of God's Son. That blood is from the same hands that wrote you a promise, and it's up here on the slide. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave up his only Son because he doesn't want to give up on us, every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. We're so blessed to have you in our lives, and we're just so thankful that we can lean on you for our strength. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given us in our lives, and we just pray that you would be with each and every one of us as we head into this new year of new challenges, new trials, new troubles, and new successes. Lord, we will praise you in the good times and praise you in the bad. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to be with us and strengthen us through everything. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.